Well, good morning. So we are now week two into our series on the first two chapters of Ephesians. Last week we were hearing from Rob, and next week we'll be hearing, I believe, from Mark. And the three sermons together, they make up one full sentence. Now, chapter one, as a whole, we're seeing this epic story. God is unfolding a great salvation plan for the whole of the cosmos. And in this one sentence in the original Greek that we're looking at over these 3 weeks, we see Paul reflecting on the believer's election from eternity. We're seeing their forgiveness in the present and inheritance in the future. He's showing us a father who elects, a son who redeems, and a spirit who seals. Now, there are some parts of this passage which have caused a little bit of controversy over the years. Any Google search will show you some pretty diverse opinions on some of these topics. But we really do need to be engaging with passages like this in the Bible. I'm going to give you two reasons why I think that, but there are so many other reasons as well. Firstly, this is a passage in the Bible. It is part of God's revelation to us, and therefore, as Christians, we should be engaging with it. And secondly, this passage, the way that Paul is writing in his letter, he is thinking about these different issues, and it is leading him to the most incredible torrent of praise. And therefore, there must be some amazing things that he is talking about here. So the section that we've got to look at this morning, we see four blessings that have been given. We see adoption, forgiveness, redemption, and revelation. And those four things are what we're going to be focusing on today. I'm going to actually start with the last of those, the revelation side of things. So if you look at verse 9, we see that God is being praised for his divine revelation. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. The plans of God, the intent and purpose of God has been revealed in Scripture. All the way through the Bible, we can see this happening through the law and the prophets and the fulfillment in Jesus. The whole Bible is the story of God's revelation to us of his will, of his sovereign promises. But we also read in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, that God has done more than has been revealed to us in Scripture. Everything that is in the Bible is not everything that God has done. Now, I think one reason why we haven't been told everything that God has done is because we're just human. We are temporal human beings controlled by the world that we live in. We are part of that creation, and therefore we are limited in our understanding. We can't think in terms of eternity because we are controlled by time. One commentary that I read said, "The Christian faith is resigned to the unsolved mysteries with which revelation confronts us." So as an example, with the Trinity, as a mere human, we cannot understand the complexities within the Trinity. We can't understand how the Father relates to the Son and how the Spirit relates to the Father. But that doesn't mean that we don't know anything. We do know about that relationship. We just don't know it in all its fullness. And it doesn't mean that what has been revealed to us is any less true. As I was reading, I came across this extraordinary word, which it was in a book, so it must be real. It says easy believism. We shouldn't be people who resort to easy believism. We come before a God with humility and with trust. We come to him asking him to reveal to us his will, to reveal to us what we need to know about a situation, but then asking also that he gives us the grace to trust. when we don't understand or when he is not going to reveal things to us. And this is not about just blindly accepting what God is saying. It's not about disengaging our brain. We should be questioning things. We should be wrestling with his word. It is the truth, so it can stand up to that. But we should also be coming to it with a humility, understanding that this is a God of eternity that we are looking at, and that our sinful and time-bound human brains are not going to understand everything. Sometimes we actually need to be asking ourselves, what is the reason why we're struggling with a passage? It may be that something has not been revealed to us, but perhaps it has been revealed to us, but actually we don't want to believe it. This easy believism, do we just believe the things that we want to believe? God's revelation is supremely good. Just before the verse, that whole sentence at the beginning of our verse, it actually says, in love, God predestined. In love. It's a good story. It's a good plan. God's revelation is supremely good. But it's not always easy to hear and not always easy to understand. So yes, this passage may raise questions for you. But God has revealed his plan in such a way that we know what we need to know. And the little part of the passage that perhaps we don't get, it shouldn't stop us from grasping the others that is in this passage. It shouldn't eclipse those amazing truths and relationships that we've been told about. And we've seen that Paul in this passage, he is praising God for these things. And so that's what we should be doing too. We should be striving to see what in this passage Paul has seen that releases this amazing praise. So the other three spiritual gifts that we have, adoption, redemption, and forgiveness, they're all very closely related. Men have been redeemed, brought out of slavery, into new life as the sons of God, whose sins are forgiven. So redemption is a payment for something to be released. Jesus has redeemed believers from all sorts of sinful bondage and oppression. And the price that he paid for that redemption was his own blood. He has secured that freedom for believers, so they are no longer in bondage to sin. Now, we can't release ourselves from that sin any more than a slave can release themselves from captivity. Imagine a child who has been enslaved to an addict mother. That mother is given money to release that child. The child is taken away from that abusive situation, taken away from that home and everything that was bad about that. The parents no longer have any legal hold over them whatsoever. She is totally free from that past. But that's not the end of the story. The child is not just left there, free, but unloved. We also see adoption in our passage. The giving by God of the status and privilege of being a child. The child that I was just speaking about is actually a real child that I know. And she wasn't actually enslaved, but she had a really difficult first few years of childhood. Addict mother. I've changed her name for obvious reasons, I'm sure. But this child, when she was taken away from her addict mother, she wasn't just left. She was given in adoption to my friends. They welcomed her into the new family. She's treated like the other person in the family, the son, their natural son. She has the same care, the same responsibilities, the same inheritance that he will have. It's all hers. And as Christians, our adoption to God, we have those privileges as well. we benefit from the inheritance that he has. We have had this movement from being under the power of our natural father, the devil, into the control and the power of our adopted father, God. And because of that, we become joint heirs with Christ. We've been given this new quality of life, these new blessings, because of that relationship. But also we have this relationship. We're redeemed, we are declared righteous, but it's not about a judge and a freed prisoner. In adoption, we see the experience of the Father and the Son. The embracing, the full restoration of the prodigal son, all of the joys of that relationship. For example, we now have the opportunity to be speaking to our Father in prayer, to have access to him. Christ spoke confidently to his Father, and we are able to do the same thing. And the only reason we are able to do that is because we are part of his family. We can speak to God as his children. So being a new member of this family, it does come with privileges, but it also comes with responsibilities. The adopted person has legal obligations within that family as well. The duties of the new family, the care of the family, yes, but also the rules within that family. But with that comes the expectation that we will get it wrong sometimes. There is still baggage from that old life hanging on to us, and we will get it wrong. Sin and human wrong are a matter of living by the wrong set of values that we inherited from our human nature. And those values need to be changed to enable us to become more like who God wants us to be. As Christians, we still sin. We are still tempted, and we still fall into that temptation sometimes. We do wrong to others. We live in ways that are following our own desires, not God's desires. Our bad attitudes, our evil intentions, they all mean that we need forgiveness. Now imagine Faye's brother. Before the adoption, he says, I love this sister who is going to be coming into our family. But I know that she's going to struggle. She's had a really difficult time in her past life. And that is going to affect the way that she lives now. And we will help her through that. But I know that she will be making mistakes. I long for her to be part of the family. And so therefore I will take on the punishments that would separate her from you. I will take that on myself, so that by being my sister and by trusting in me, she can continue having a relationship with you. So the blood of our brother, Jesus, cleanses us from sin. Through the cross of Christ, sinners can also die to sin and therefore live to righteousness. And it is through Jesus that all of this happens, not through us. Salvation only comes from the Lord, not by anything that we can do outside of him. It's God's work, beginning to end, all the way through. In Exodus, we hear God say, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It is his choice to save us. His choice is the only possible way that we can be saved, through nothing of our own. And this is such good news. If my salvation, if my adoption, my redemption and my forgiveness was based on things that I was doing, the way that I was choosing to live, my own actions, there'd be little hope. Let's be honest, there would be no hope. But it's not based on me. It rests completely on the solidity and the consistency of God's choice. And therefore it is completely secure. Now Paul is really keen for us to know that that choice was made before the creation of the world. It was predestined. God had his plan in place before he created the world to enable this salvation to happen. So why is it important that we know this? Well, because as Christians we can feel a real assurance. We know that God's salvation plan has everything that we need. It's not something that he made up as he went along. That as he was going and fires sprung up, he started to put things into plan. No, before creation, it was all ready. Everything was in place. When we consider our own doubts and our own worries about our salvation, and then we compare them to the fact that God's plan has been in existence before the first atom was actually created, that should give us a real confidence that when he says that we are saved, we really are saved. And our little doubts just pale into insignificance. And all of these spiritual blessings that we've been hearing about today, they flow from this plan. And so the fact that they are pre-existing gives them an extra power. They have an eternal significance. It magnifies the blessings to such a high degree. Imagine Faye, this child. Her parents, one day, they give her 50p to go and get some sweets. It's a nice thing to do. But compare that to the fact that before that she was adopted into their family, they had started a college fund. They had changed their will so that she would be included in it. That small provision compared to the long-term plan. God's plan for us is not quickly handing out 50p whenever we need it for a quick fix, but it's an ongoing savings plan that he has in place. It's considered, it's complete, and it's guaranteed. God takes sinners and he turns them into his own children by his own grace, that gracious free gift from God. Through Jesus, we have been accepted. And all of these benefits, the benefits of adoption and redemption and forgiveness, they are blessings that flow freely to us. They are bought and paid for by Jesus. And did you notice that we don't get just a share of the blessings, or even just a small selection of the blessings? You get adoption and you get redemption and you get forgiveness. No, we get them all, every spiritual blessing. What riches we have been given as adopted children in Christ. And these things, his plan, it's still unfolding, but it will reach its fulfillment. Faye lived with her family for a number of months before the official adoption took place. The full and legal adoption hadn't happened, and yet she was still calling them mum and dad. She still had the benefits of living with them. She was being cared for them. She was getting to know her brother. It was 95% certain that the adoption would take place. Only a legal loophole, perhaps, might have stopped it from happening. But to that child, she was already experiencing those benefits. The will of God will be fulfilled at the end of the world. We have benefits now, but those benefits will be even more then. And the difference between God's plan and Faye's adoption was that God has put everything in place. He has ordained everything so that there are no legal loopholes. There will be no last-minute objections from somebody coming in to stop the adoption from happening. The cross is more than covers everything that is needed. And there's a seal of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing it. More on that one next week. So now we can be experiencing a relationship with God. But in the future, there will be a more intense relationship, a greater intimacy. Now we have forgiveness for sins, but we are still tempted, and in the future that will be taken away. Now we are being made holy, but in the future we will be completely. We know some things now, but then we will know so much more. This promised unity that Paul talks about at the end of our passage, it has already started now. Jews and Gentiles have already been united through Christ. But this unity will be magnified in heaven. Humans will be living together in harmony, at peace with each other. The chasm that opened up between us and God when sin came into the world, through the cross, this has been closed. But in eternity, in the new creation, we will have that intimacy of relationship. That unity between us as humans and between us and God will be complete. And it's not just about people either. It's about the whole of creation involved in these blessings. Unity will occur between the earth and the heaven. There will be no divisions in the tabernacle anymore. God will restore the whole cosmos that was broken by sin to full glory, and all under the authority of Christ. Are you starting to see why Paul burst into such extravagant praise? Article 17 of the 39 Articles of Faith puts it like this. The godly consideration of predestination and our election in Christ is full of sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort. We're meant to be assured when we study a passage like this. We are meant to be breaking into praise for this amazing God who has put all of this in place. Matthew Henry puts it like this. Oh, how ought we to prize this glorious gospel and to bless God for it. The glory of God should be our aim for the whole of our lives as Christians. We should be living in a way that His grace is magnified. It's shown to be worthy of the highest praise. We should be showing the world what this looks like. Later on in Ephesians, Paul gives us an idea of what it means to live this kind of life. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. For this we have been made. For this we were redeemed. This is the design of Christianity, the great design of our God, that He takes the children of men and turns them into His children so that they can glorify Him. So to summarize, God's grace is the means through which Christians can be redeemed through the blood of Christ. They can be adopted as His children and be receiving His forgiveness of sins. His grace is full of rich blessings, and it causes those who trust Him to glorify His name. God has called us and has saved us according to His own purpose and His own will. He has given us this through Jesus Christ before times began, and therefore we can be secure in that plan, trusting that He has told us everything that we need to know. Therefore, we can be living lives sacrificially and praising His name. So today, if you are a Christian, I really do encourage you to take this passage home. There is so much in here that we can wrestle with, that we can be learning from. I've just scratched the surface today. Do get into it in your home groups, in your own study times. Pray praisefully. I don't know that that really is a word. Struggle with it. Look at this passage. Feel assured from the words that you are reading. And if you're feeling confused or bogged down by it, then turn to God in prayer and in praise. Ask Him to help you. To help you understand and to help you accept. And if you're not a Christian here today, then I encourage you to take one of these out of the chairs in front of you. This is your chance to ask some of those questions that I'm sure you have, because this is one of the most important things. No, this is the most important thing that you can be doing in your life, because there are untold joys awaiting. There are untold blessings waiting for you to take hold of when God adopts you as his child. So I'm going to finish today with reading through our passage again, but from the Message version. I think this really captures the praise that Paul is exuding. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. Praise the Lord. Amen.